It's good to be here. It's good to be celebrating with you your sixth anniversary, recognizing that God has been at work longer than that. Indeed, we know that the things that we are involved in have much deeper roots than that. We were celebrating the dedication of the J. Shirk Education Building at Emmanuel Bible College yesterday. And I think that there were some who were there celebrating that, recognizing God's good hand. Len Graham, who is serving as the chair of the board, gave an illustration about the Chinese bamboo that apparently stays hidden in the ground for 5 years and needs to be nurtured and watered. But then suddenly, in a space of a very few weeks, shoots up 90 feet. And, pardon me? That's right, too. You know that. You've got one in your backyard. No, I'm sorry, it's your front yard. All right. You've seen them. Anyway, that's the way it is with the miracle of what God does. And I'm praying that what God is doing in seeding His people. And if you look at Matthew 13 and the parable of the wheat and the weeds, you'll see that the Lord Jesus explains that the good seed in that parable is not the Word of God, but it is in fact the people of God. That we are the good seed. That there will come a day when we will see indeed our land transformed because of the good seed that is being sown. I was so encouraged to hear just little bit about what God is doing through you in these days. As I travel this country, I'm aware of what God is doing across this land, and I am encouraged. We know that the enemy is busy sowing weeds, but we also know that God's people are busy sowing the good seed, and seeing that transformation happening. You'll be pleased to know that you're celebrating your sixth. I celebrated a couple of weeks ago with Mitchell, just down the road, that is celebrating its fifth. I can tell you as well that we do have congregations that are celebrating their first, their second, their third, their fourth, and praise God that we have some that are celebrating their 100th or their 130th as well. And that's an indication of the renewing thing that God is busy at work doing across our nation. We know how desperately we need to see the Lord. Now, I do have one question for you, all right? Does everyone here know everybody else? Look around. I give you permission. I know you're Canadians, but I'm going to give you permission. Do you all know everybody else? No. Am I surprised? No. So you know what I'm going to do? With the pastor's permission, I'm going to give you permission to learn a couple of new names, all right? So take a minute, stand up, and learn a couple of new names, because I'll be asking you what those names are in about 2 minutes, all right? As the leader of this family of churches, it really is a great privilege to see what God is at work doing. I came back about 1:30 early Saturday morning, that's late Friday night, from British Columbia, spending some time with our pastors at a pastor's retreat there, and then visiting with different leaders and just getting a sense of what God is doing. Just to give you a little indication of some of the things that God is doing, we have a young couple leading the youth in the Hillside Church in Coquitlam in BC, and Marty and Krista are doing a terrific job. Because of Krista's profound sense that we need to be about sharing the love of God, what Krista does, this young lady does, is she prepares some food. Now some of the ladies in the congregation are actually helping to prepare some food. She packs it up. She takes a couple of young men along with their guitars, They go into the park. They look under bridges. They find the homeless people. And they just feed them, talk to them, share the love of God with them, spend a little time singing and sharing the love of God. And that's the kind of thing that we all have the opportunity to do. I'm going to preach the end of the message first right now, if that's okay. And that's one of the advantages of not having thank you, Ernest. That's the servant heart in you. That's one of the advantages of not having on PowerPoint. I can mix it up and you won't know that I'm mixing it up. I want you to imagine in your hand you have a flag, all right? And sometimes our inclination is to fly the flag really good when we gather in our Sunday meetings, right? And we know that that's a good thing to do. But we also need to realize that we have a flag that the Lord wants us to plant throughout our workaday week, that wherever we are, we have the opportunity to plant this flag. And this flag says, Jesus loves you. And the neat thing about this flag is, it's that it's like a flower. It's a flower that when you actually take it out there and plant it, it begins to grow and take on a new life. And lives are changed, and others begin to share in that love. The interesting thing about this flag is that it is like a flame. And that when you take it out there, it lights up the neighborhood, the workplace. It lights up the very place where you are. That's the neat thing about the privilege of serving our God. And so right across this land, we have people who are doing that very thing. And yes, we appreciate pastoral leaders like Pastor Dow. We appreciate those who have a special gifting. But we know that the good seed is in fact the people of God. Each of us has the opportunity and privilege of sharing that love. That's a great privilege. So this morning, as we celebrate the 6th anniversary of what God is doing, we mark this as a milestone. And I know that every one of us said, as good as the last 6 years have been, Lord, we want you to even bless more greatly. Are you allowed to say amen here? Amen. Thank you. And again, it's this Canadian tradition of being quiet except at hockey games. But we know that this world needs love, the love of God. We know that because we ourselves have experienced it. I want to remind you of what the text says. Because we live in a land in which some 29 million people have not anchored their lives in the love of God. All right? In other words, about 10% of the harvest is in, 90% is not in. And so when the harvest is not in, what do? You put your feet up and watch television, right? No, you're out there until the harvest is in. And that's our privilege. Let's be reminded that in 1900, 1 in 4 were in fact Bible-believing Christians. We are now down about 1 in 10. Praise God, in the last 5-8 years, we've begun to see a turnaround so that it's a little bit higher. Instead of being around 10%, it's around 12%. And it is growing a little faster than the population, which says that what you are doing is making a difference. It is making a difference. What we together across this country are doing is making a difference. But let's listen to the text again that Steve read. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I'm going to comment a little bit on this matter of being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That sounds like getting stuffed for Thanksgiving, doesn't it? Except that the only way in which we can possibly begin to experience the fullness of the measure of the love of God is not by being a closed container, but in fact by being a channel. That is the only way. And that's why as we talk about the love of God, we understand that this is something that needs to be shared. So keep that in mind as we examine this passage. Now, Steve began reading for us in verse 14. And verse 14 begins, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." For this reason, what reason? Would you like to make up a reason? Or would you just prefer to hear what Paul's reason is? I think we're better off just to find out what the Apostle Paul's reason is, right? And he, in fact, tells us a little bit earlier on in this chapter the reason that he is brought to his knees. The reason is this, and you can pick it up in verse 6, for example, in which he talks about the mystery. "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus." The thing that brought the Apostle Paul to his knee was the mystery of what God is doing. Because you see, understand that for the Apostle Paul, like every good Jew, the understanding was that God was for us, and only for us. We are God's chosen people. And the thing that blew him away was that Gentiles also had a part in the inheritance. In other words, that the love of God encompassed everybody. Now, are there any Gentiles here this morning? One or two, yes. You see, there are not many of us that actually come from the line of Israel. And so praise God. But for Paul, who was a Jew, this really blew him away. It knocked him to his knees to understand that God was the Father of everybody and that he was calling for himself a people from every tribe and language and nation. This weekend, yet last night, our Tamil churches are in the midst of celebrating 20 years of the establishment of ministry. And I've lost count. I think that they've planted 8 or 9 congregations and preaching points. And so a couple of the men who've been raised from the congregation were ordained last night because they've also risen into places of leadership. And so this is the mystery of what God is doing. And so he says, "I kneel before the Father." Why? Because you see, Paul had been like the prodigal son's older brother. Remember the older brother in Luke 15? He was so mad. Why? Because God has a place for the prodigal. He was like Jonah, who wasn't very happy with God because God did what? He had mercy on the city of Nineveh. He did not want God to embrace the black sheep. He thought that Gentiles deserved to be destroyed. And in the process of meeting Jesus, what happened to Paul? Paul discovered that the resentment that he had against Gentiles, against others, was also keeping him from understanding the Father's love. We understand that the Father's love embraces Jew and Gentile, embraces saint and sinner. We understand that it is a message of hope for everybody, that it is a message of hope for those who have become ensnared in what is now called alternate lifestyles, and that God has the transforming power to reach in and love them. And it is up to us to love them for Jesus' sake as much as we do not want to. Now, I mentioned Krista from our Coquitlam church and the ministry to the homeless. The other thing that Krista is doing is actually going into strip clubs. She's taking a couple of other young women, going into strip clubs, and asks the manager for permission to meet with the young women who are ensnared there and sharing the love of God there. Now, in the tradition of the missionary church, there were city mission workers. And you know, we tend to think of people living around 1900 and the early 1900s as being backwards. But you know what these women would do? They would go in pairs and they'd be assigned to a city. They would go into the taverns, into the pubs. They'd go into all the hard places. And what were they doing? They were sharing the love of God in Christ. Neat stuff. And that's what God still calls us to do, because there are so many who just need to know the love of God in Christ. Now, Paul really wants us to get this. And so look at the strong language in verse 17, and he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And so if I ask you, does Jesus love you? You'll say, oh yeah. But sometimes, you know, we just need to be renewed in our love, don't you think? And may today be a day that will help you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God in Christ. Because it is about changed lives. How wide is it? Well, it is wide enough to embrace everybody. Every language and tribe and nation under the sun has a place in God's family. And right now, even as we meet here, let's be reminded of what God is doing worldwide. It's David. David, can you snap your fingers? Okay, can you do it 3 times in 1 second? What do you think? Did he do it? Almost, eh? Pretty good, pretty good. Putting you on the spot. I can't do it that well. But did you know that about the rate of 3 times a second, there is a new member of the family of God? That's how many people are coming to Jesus. About 90 million people will come to Jesus this year. That's amazing. But that's what's happening. And what I'm saying is, Lord, what's happening worldwide? May it happen in this land. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. That's how wide it is. And God intends to bring in the entire world into His family. God so loved the world. And may our love be as wide as His. That's the only way in which we will grasp it. If we see, Lord, you love the unlovely. Because you see what your love can do in transforming them. How long is the love of God? Well, it is so long that we read at the end of the book of chapter 2 in Exodus that after more than 400 years of being in captivity, or being in Egypt, and the latter years being in slavery in Egypt, we read that God heard the cries of His people and did what? He remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And so what did God do? He raised up a deliverer. His name was Moses. We read in Genesis 3:15 how long the love of God is. That even on the very day that the first couple broke the beauty of a perfect relationship with God, that God makes a promise about the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. The promise that He would deliver. In fact, how long is it? Well, go back to chapter 1 in Ephesians and we read how long it is. The love of God is so long that I read in verse 4 of chapter 1, for He chose us in Him when? before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Isn't that wonderful? That who was on His mind and heart from eternity past? We were. We were. And how long is the love of God? It is so long that in eternity to come, we will see that there is only one who bears the marks of affliction in this life. It is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And He it is who bears the marks of love to save us. It is so long that we read about how the Father stood anticipating and longing for the return of the prodigal son. He did not give up. And so we read in verse 15 of verse 20 of Luke 15. But while he, that is the prodigal, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Isn't that beautiful? I'm glad that God loves me like that. Sometimes we as human parents can just have enough. Anybody raise teenagers? You know what I mean, right? About having enough. We have 5 kids. We still have 2 teenagers. Pray for us. And for you with little ones, you don't know what you're... By the grace of God, we get through it. By the grace of God. The love of God is long enough to reach even our lost loved ones. So keep praying for those who don't know Jesus yet. That's so important to know. Some of you may know the name of Bruce Nicholson, a realtor in the KW area. And Bruce has shared his testimony fairly widely in Southern Ontario. And he was a PK, preacher's kid, who went wild. And he ended up in jail. He'd burglarized homes. He'd done other things that he wasn't proud of. But the Lord got hold of him while he was in prison. And after he got out of jail, he began to try and set things right with the people that he had wronged. And in the little town of New Dundee, not all that far away, Bruce knocked on the door one evening of a particular home and said, "I'm Bruce Nicholson, I'm the one who broke into your house. I'd like to come in and ask your forgiveness and set things right." And so he began to just share his story of the transforming love of God. And this couple looked at each other as they heard this unbelievable story. And apparently they just looked at one another, and as Bruce was still there, the husband said, "You know, young man, my wife and I were just sitting here to figure out how we were going to divorce quietly and how we were going to separate things and so on. But you know, after listening to you, maybe there's hope for us too. Let's not give up on our prodigals. Let's keep praying." The love of God is long enough to reach the prodigal. So hang on, pray and love them in the name of Jesus. It's also high enough to reach the rich and famous. You know, sometimes we think that those who have everything as far as this world has to offer are really satisfied. And the truth is, you know that they're not. I don't read People magazine and the other things, and if you do, maybe I'll forgive you. But let me suggest that if that's part of your diet, make it a fairly small part of your diet. But I happen to fly on planes a lot. And so I get to see what other people are reading. And you know how you go over and you're reading about Brad and Angelina and stuff over people's shoulders. And you're saying, people actually pay money to read this stuff about people who have nothing to teach you about how to live life. Unbelievable. They need the Lord as much as anybody. Henry Blackaby, some of you will know that name, author of Experiencing God. One of the neat things that Henry has been able to do, he shared this with us in a small leaders meeting that we had February last year, was that he's actually been able to meet with quite a number of Fortune 500 CEOs, because guess what? Many of them have recognized that when they've reached the pinnacle, they're not at the top, and they need the Lord. And so Henry has been invited in as a spiritual advisor to, so that they can take what they now have and use it to help others. I'm reminded of being at the funeral of a Dr. David Chan, and we know that doctors hold a pretty prominent place in our society, and we respect them, and we know that we value them. In fact, we could use a few more in Ontario, don't you think? And David Chan, very fine MD in the city of Sudbury, part of our Chinese church there. David has gone on to be with the Lord. But this man of Buddhist background had in his soul a God-shaped space. And somebody was knocking on his door and said, "We'd just like to share Jesus with you." And David recognized the words of life when he heard them. And I had the occasion in my travels to Sudbury to meet with this man and to see the sweet, good thing that God had done in this man's soul. It is high enough to reach even the high and mighty. It is high enough to help us reach above vengeance. We all know about this. Vengeance. I think of Chris Jones. This was some years back, and this mom had her daughter murdered, of all things, in a church in Texas. And what is the word that was reported in the newspaper? "I forgive the man who did this. I forgive the man who did this." Some of you will remember the horrible traffic accident in which a well-known hockey player was killed. And the family that was so badly affected. Well, there happened to be Elmira people. And what was the word that the father said? "I forgive him. I don't hold a grudge against him." That's the nature of the love of Christ. How deep is it? Well, it is deep enough to reach into the depths of suffering and despair and to pull one out of it. We have a congregation called Abaruzi in downtown Toronto. That's Swahili for harvest. Pretty good word. And Pastor Wilfred Ruzubira leads that congregation of Rwandese. And you know what happened in Rwanda, right? About 1 million people were killed in 3 months. And out of this genocide, where has hope come? Hope has come through the good news of Jesus Christ. I was there about a year ago celebrating the training that they're doing. They are raising up Christian workers. They actually have a pretty formal celebration in which everybody wears a graduation gown and a mortarboard. It is pretty neat what they're doing. But they're deploying their young men and young women to reach into the entire area. They now have an outreach in Windsor out of Toronto, if you can imagine. And another one out of in Hamilton, another one in North York. The thing that I saw happening is that the redemptive love of Christ has reached into the most horrific tragedy to bring hope and life. And part of what was happening was the rebuilding and the recapturing of some of their cultural heritage. What I mean. And then they had a group that began to do a very traditional Rwandese routine. And before long, the entire congregation were swaying. "You guys don't know anything about liturgical movement, I'll tell you." But before long, everybody was up except me. But that didn't last long. There was a rather, well, she was about the size of a linebacker. She got hold of me by the hand and pulled me to my feet, and I had to do some liturgical movement as well. That was not a pretty sight. But nevertheless, what am I saying? I'm saying that God had brought joy and renewal and life and healing and wholeness into a people that had experienced the most horrific hurt. We all know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Second World War, she, along with her family, had been hiding Jews in Holland. And of course they were discovered, and some were killed, and she and her sister were put in a concentration camp and abused terribly. And Corrie's beloved sister Betsy died. And Corrie, who was struggling with her faith, came through it in a wonderful way, understanding the love of God in a more profound way. And many of us were touched by the story that she told. Some of us may have heard her in person, may have read the book, The Hiding Place, or seen the movie, The Hiding Place. Apparently, there was a meeting that she was doing, I believe it was in California, in which she was talking about the way in which the love of God conquers all. And that in this meeting, at the end of this meeting, the very guard who was so brutal and was the most responsible for the death of her sister came forward. And he said to her, "And what about me?" And Corrie testifies that all the old hatreds began to well up. But in that moment, God enabled her to love him and to bring healing and wholeness not only to herself, but to this man who had been the perpetrator of this great evil. That's how deep the love of God is. I think of a woman that I'll call Laura. When I was preaching regularly in Elmira, this was a young woman who began to attend meetings. And while and she would come back Sunday after Sunday, we got to know her a little bit better, visited with her, and we discovered that this was a young woman who had experienced the most horrific abuse. In fact, I still have a letter which is about that thick, about an inch thick, in which all that had happened against her. But why would she come back? She kept coming back because the light of the gospel brought her hope. Because she heard about the love of God that was reaching down and healing her within, and was lifting her out of her despair. How deep is the love of God? The love of God is deep in us to sustain us through the disappointment of other loves. The love of God is able to sustain us through the disappointment of other loves. You see, for his heart was broken for us. So how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God? When you look at the four points of the cross, think about how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. Now, Pastor, you didn't say how long I could preach. How long can I preach? Another 20 minutes on the tape. Well, as long as the Holy Spirit leads, yeah. That reminds me of the African meeting I was in, our sister denomination, celebrating 100th anniversary. And by the way, God is doing wonderful things. And the gospel is proceeding so that there is about 2 churches a week being planted. Isn't that marvelous? Lord, make that happen here. Amen? And the question that I have for you is, how did the Ephesians find out about the love of God? Well, we know in Acts 19. In Acts 19, we see that Paul was in Ephesus preaching. So, and then we read in verse 10, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And we know that Paul was active, but so were the Ephesian Christians active in sharing the love of God. How did Paul do it? He established a community of disciples who made other disciples. That's how he did it. So that it didn't get locked up in just those who are called pastors or leaders. How is our sister denomination growing the way it's growing? Well, it's growing on the feet of little people who simply carry the good news into their place, workaday world. And that's how we do it. Now, when you turn to the book of Revelation, the first or chapters 2 and 3, there is a list of churches there. And the first church in the list is... What's the first church in the list? Let me give you a clue. It's the same, has the same name as the letter that we're reading from. It was Ephesus. You know why Ephesus? Because Ephesus was the mother church. And the other six churches were actually daughters of that mother church, you see. Now, how did it get daughter churches? Well, it was simply the people in that area who began to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me share his love with you. And guess what happened? Others came to Jesus, and in the process, there were these congregations, but more than that, anybody know about the letter of Colossians? That's also a daughter church. Those are seven daughter churches that we are aware of. Now, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 2 for just a moment. Because you know that the risen Christ has a word for every one of the seven churches. And so there are words of commendation, which are good. But then in verse 4 he says, yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. And so there is an indictment of the risen Christ, and so we're getting a snapshot of what Jesus thinks of the Ephesian congregation some 30 years later. And so 30 years later, what does he say? You have forsaken your first love. In Ephesians, we've been reading Paul emphasize, oh, that you would get hold of this love. And so, what is the remedy? Well, it begins with this word repent that some of us don't quite understand, but you know, in order to get here, I had to repent a lot. No, it wasn't the case of me not wanting to get out of bed and come. It was simply the fact that I had to turn many times and make many adjustments in order to get to the town of Blythe. Because the word in Hebrew for, that we translate repent, is simply the word turn. That's all it is. Turn. It's not a bad word, it's a good word. If I hadn't turned, I would have been in the ditch many miles ago. And so, all the Lord is saying here is make a course correction. That sounds pretty good to me. You see, one of the things that God permits us to do, in fact, wants us to do, is what? To make course corrections. Is it okay? Sure is. That's what forgiveness is about, right? Making a course correction. God has created room for course corrections. And so he says, repent and do what? Do the things you did at first. Well, what do we know that they did? If they planted all those daughter churches, what do we know that the good folk were doing? They were sharing the love of God with others. So friends, how did they come to know about the love of God? Well, they came to know the love of God because they had Paul share it. And how did they come to know more about the love of God? They came to know that love as they shared it. Because, you see, we will not understand the fullness of that love unless we are busy doing what it's intended to do, which is what? It's intended to be shared, isn't it? And that's how we experience its fullness. So what to do? What to do? You know what to do, right? Plan A. You and I are plan A. And every one of us has a mission field that nobody else has. And we have the opportunity to just share the love of God in Christ. We don't need to be an advocate. All we need to be is a witness. We understand that. So I told you that I preached the end at the beginning, and so I'm just going to remind you of the illustration that we have a flag, and God wants us certainly to bring our flag in when we come together, but make sure that we take it out to plant it out where we have our mission field, because that flag is a flag of love. God so loved the world that He gave. Everything about the way God has reached us has been about going out. Going out. Sometimes we draw a distinction between an attractional model where if we build it, they will come. Now you folks are looking at a building, and it is good to have a base. But the base can become a trap. And so, a word of exhortation. Recognize that it is a base so that you can go out and plant the flag of Jesus right across this region. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And the last words of our Savior was, go and make disciples. It's our privilege to share the love of God. So let me ask you, have you grasped it? Have you got it? Has God got hold of you? Do you understand how deeply He loves you? He gave His best for your sake. To think that the Son of God would die on a cross in my place is mind-boggling. But that's exactly the message that we have to share. I'm going to invite you to pray with me.